Thank you very much. I do count it a great joy and honour to be here on this special anniversary service this evening and to have fellowship once more with the ministers of the church and with this congregation. I can look back over many years, right to the very early days when I had the opportunity of meeting this congregation. And I do rejoice in the manner in which the Lord has abundantly blessed you in the past years. And we thank God for this beautiful building that the Lord has given to you. And we pray that in an even greater way, in the coming days, that the Lord will pour out of His Spirit in your midst, that the people of God might be strengthened, that souls might be reached and saved, and that backsliders might be restored. I trust you have your Bible with you this evening. We're reading from the Old Testament, the book Prophecy of Isaiah, the 26th chapter, and commencing to read at the 20th verse. The prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 26 and verse 20. Near the end of the chapter, and we're reading on into chapter 27. Come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers, shut thy doors about thee, hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment, until the indignation be overpast. For behold, the Lord cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth also shall disclose her blood, and shall no more cover her slain. In that day the Lord, with his sore and great and strong sword, will punish Leviathan, the piercing serpent, even Leviathan, that crooked serpent, and he shall slay the dragon that is in the sea. In that day sing ye unto her a vineyard of red wine. I, the Lord, do keep it. I will water it every moment, lest any hurt it. I will keep it night and day. Fury is not in me. Who would set the briars and thorns against me in battle? I would go through them, I would burn them together. Or let him take hold of my strength, that he may make peace with me, and he shall make peace with me. Amen. We do trust the Lord will add his own divine blessing upon this portion from his inspired and infallible word. Let's just bow our heads in a short word of prayer. Our gracious and eternal Father, we continue in thy holy presence in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We do thank thee for thy word. We do thank thee for the open Bible, for the word of God in our mother tongue, that we might know, appreciate, and understand thy mind, the great plan of redemption and salvation, as it is found in our Lord Jesus Christ. We do ask thee now, Father, that by the power of thy Holy Spirit, thou wilt testify of the things concerning Christ. Thou wilt reveal those things to each and every waiting heart, especially, Lord, to those in our midst who need him, those that are still outside the pale of his mercy. We do thank thee for their presence with us this evening. We thank thee for their interest in the things of God. We pray especially for them. We remember any who may have wandered from thee. And we thank thee also for thy people who have gathered together this evening as we meditate upon thy truth. Be with us now, Lord. Shine upon the sacred page. Exalt thy Son. May none be seen save Jesus only. We ask it in his name and for his sake. Amen. There are two verses from that short portion that I want to leave with you this evening. Verses 4 and 5 of the 27th chapter of the prophecy of Isaiah, and these words read like this: Fury is not in me. Who would set the briars and thorns against me in battle? I would go through them. I would burn them together. Or, you could read that instead, let him take hold of my strength, that he may make peace with me. And he shall make peace with me. One of the great blessings that stemmed out from the glorious Protestant Reformation was our freedom in our civil and religious liberties. The right to assembly. The right to worship God according to our conscience. The right to express our opinion. These are great blessings that we should appreciate and cherish and thank God for. Because it's through those blessings that we can meet here this evening and worship God as we see fit and as He has led us, and to preach without fear the unsearchable riches of a Savior's love. I have never been there, but in Hyde Park in London, I've been in Hyde Park, but I've never been to Speaker's Corner on a Sunday morning. But I understand that it's a place where there are many speakers, and they speak on various topics and subjects, and if there's anyone who's going to listen to them, they will be appreciated, and they will give forth their views upon life, upon politics, upon economics, upon religion, upon how we should view various aspects of our lives on this earth. In the great city of Chicago in the last century, towards the early days of that century, there was also a speaker's corner. It had the rather distasteful name of Bughouse Square. But again, it was a place where you could get up, and if you had something to say about religion or about politics or about economics or about lifestyles, well, you could do so. And on this particular day, there was an atheist, and he was eloquently expressing his views that there was no God. There was no divine being. There was no heavenly Father. He was a disciple of the well-known atheist at that time, Bob Ingersoll, and he thought he had his subject off well, and so he was waxing eloquent to quite a number of people who had stopped to listen to him. He said, you know, there's no God. You've only got to look around this world to realize that there is no God. Because there's no equality. There's no fairness. There's no justice in this world. It's a complete mess. He said, some people are rich and others are poor. Some are in bondage and some are in freedom. Some are sick and some are well. Some are weak and some are strong. He said, you know right well that there could be no divine being overlooking the mess that this world is in. In fact, he said, I'm going to prove it to you. And then he, in those days, people were fond of having watches in their waistcoat, rather large timepieces. And he drew this watch out of his waistcoat and he looked up and he said, hey God, are you there? Well, I want to tell you that I hate you. I want to tell you that if there's a hell, you should be in it yourself. because you're nothing but a dirty bully. And the whole thing is totally unfair. And this world is a complete mess. And I don't believe you exist at all. And then he lifted his watch and he said to the people, I'm going to prove to you that God doesn't exist. He says, well, God, I hate you, and I'm going to get all these people, and I'm trying my best to get them to hate you. And I defy you. In fact, I said, why don't you kill me? I defy you, he said, to kill me. I'll give you a minute. I held up the watch. The seconds ticked away. You better hurry up, God. These people are all waiting here. Of course, I know you don't exist. But if you do exist, why don't you kill me? Of course, nothing happened. And he looked triumphantly around his audience, some of whom had been shocked, some of whom had looked on in amazement, and others, no doubt, in amusement. And he said, there you are. No God. No Heavenly Father. None of this nonsense, he said, about a divine being. I have proved to you, he said, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that he doesn't exist. And I'm sure, he said, if there's anybody here who could like to give a reason if they still do believe in him. This is a true story, by the way. And there's a young fellow, only 19 years of age, at the back of the crowd. He put his hand up. He said, I believe in God. And I would like to give reasons why I believe in him. So he came to the front of the platform, he got up, and he looked at the people. He said, I had a very strange experience today. I'm a student in the Moody Bible Institute. I have to take a part-time job, he says, to pay my way through. I have a job, he said, for a few hours on the other side of town. And this very day, he said, I happen to be coming through a part of the town that I'm not familiar with. And as I was walking along, he said, this little street urchin, he was just emaciated, and he had no shoes, he was dressed in rags, he was dirty-faced, and he just jumped up in front of me, and he stopped me and he said, and where do you think you're going? Well, he said, I'm going to the Moody Bible Institute. I'm a student there. And he let me step back. He says, you know, I hate you fellas with your nice white shirts and your shiny shoes and your suits, he said. Do you want to fight? And he put up his little bony hands. Oh, come on, he says. Fight me. And of course the student looked at me. He says, I don't want to fight with you. He said, there's a place over there. We can go and have a cup of coffee, he said, and we can talk this matter over. Oh, he says, you're afraid of me. You're bigger than I am, he says, and you're afraid of me. Well, the student said, you know, I could have hit him with the back of my hand. I could have knocked him from one end of the street to the other. He said, but I didn't want to do that. I tried to talk to him, reason with him, but all to no avail. He said, in fact, I had to cross over the street, and I had to make my way along the far side of the road. And as I made my way along, he said, he cursed and swore and caught me for everything. And then he said, I came round the corner here, and what do I see? The same thing. He said, here's this poor soul here asking God to kill him. He said, God would rather save him, bless him, help him, than kill him. Of course, if he goes on the way he is, then he will most surely perish. But I can tell you as of now that God would want to help this man and bless him and save him. Of course, by this time, the atheist had taken off and fled away from the whole scene. That's a true story, but it fits exactly into the words of my text for this evening. I want you, first of all, when you look at these words, listen to them again. Fury is not in me. Who would set the briars and thorns against me in battle? I would go through them. I would burn them together. Instead, let him take hold of my strength, that he may make peace with me. And he shall make peace with me. I want you to notice, first of all, God's attitude to sinners in this gospel age in which we live. The text starts off with the words, "Fury is not in me." And I want to tell you on the authority of God's word that if the Lord Jesus Christ was standing here before you, he would utter the same words to every sinner here this evening. He would say, "Fury is not in me." If you want a proof of that, you've only got to remember what he said. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." God does not come tonight to condemn. You see, there's no need for him to do that because, alas, we are condemned already. Every last one of us here tonight in our natural state before our Maker, we are in a state of condemnation. We are sinners by nature and by practice. It doesn't matter who you are or where you come from. You could come from one of the richest of families. You could have been born into every comfort this world can give. You could have the greatest education. You could have the best of prospects. You could have everything that the heart would desire as far as this earth is concerned. But I want to tell you tonight, you are condemned before God. Listen to what the Bible says. It says, "At that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." Oh, that's why Jesus comes. Because in yourself and of yourself, you have no hope. You are without God. I have spoken to people and they said, "Oh, well, I believe there's a divine spark in everyone." Well, that contradicts the Bible, because the Bible says you are without God. There are some people say, "But God is the Father of us all." I'm afraid not. Did not the Lord Jesus, when he was on this earth and he spoke about the scribes and Pharisees, who were the most religious people on the face of the earth, he said to them, "Ye are of your father the devil." No. The Lord Jesus Christ is here this evening because you are condemned. That's the reason why he's here. He's here to redeem. He's here to deliver. And he's here to save. That's why he has come. You remember the great message of the angel when it was announcing his birth. It says, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy that shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." The Lord Jesus came into this world, bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh, to go all the way to Calvary
to take our place and die in our room and in our stead, to take the place of the sinner, to take the place of the condemned, to take the place of those who are cursed. And he became a curse for us through his death upon the cross and the shedding of his precious blood. And Paul says the great message of the gospel, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and on the third day he rose again from the dead according to the scriptures. And why is he here tonight? What does the Lord want to do? The Lord Jesus wants to enter into your heart. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him, and he with me. One of the last people I led to the Lord before I retired in the church at Armagh was a man who was a wild drunkard. He had come to the church under very unusual circumstances, because there was a late arrival as far as the family was concerned, and he had gone to other ministers in the town to ask them to dedicate his child, and they wouldn't do it. So he came to me, and I said I would do it, but he would have to do something for me. He would have to come to church. And this man, to my knowledge, had never darkened a church for years and years and years. He was a gambler and he was a drunkard. But he said, "I will, I'll do it." And he did. And he came for years. And on occasions, I spoke to him about the things of God. And then, of course, he took ill. And the prognosis was not good. And I went to see him and told him. Oh, he said, "Other people have beaten this," he said. "All our people have done it," he said. "I'm not finished yet." And so he wouldn't hear tell of thinking about God or the things of God. And I talked to him again when he got home. And he got a wee bit angry, and he said to me, "Listen," he said, "you've talked enough about this. If I need you, I'll call you." So I let it go. And then his brother rang me a week later. He's a Christian. He said, "Have you been to see," mention his name, his brother's name? I said, "Well, I have been on a number of occasions, but he doesn't want to really talk about these things." He said, "Please go and see him again." So I prayed about it, and as I was going to see him, I asked the Lord to help me, because I wasn't going to bring it up. He would have to do something himself. But before I went out of the house, this verse that you usually associate with maybe helping little children come to the Lord, this verse came to me with great power. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him, and he with me." And so I went to see him. We talked about general things. And then suddenly he said to me, "Listen," he said, "I've been thinking about this, and I want you to show me the way." And that little verse just opened up everything. He only lived a few weeks after that, but he testified to God's grace to all of his unsaved friends who came to visit him. He's a very popular man. And he bore a very powerful testimony in the closing weeks of his life. And his funeral was one of the largest I have ever seen. The church was packed completely to the door by all kinds of people, gamblers, drunkards, Roman Catholics, Protestants. And I had a wonderful opportunity to preach the gospel and give his testimony. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." That's God's message to you tonight. Are you unsaved tonight? Do you know not Christ? That's what God says to you. If he were here himself, it would be no different. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice," the knock of a nail-pierced hand. Anyone hear my voice and open the door? I will come into him and sup with him, and he with me. For fury is not in me. That's the message tonight. The glorious message of the gospel. But I want you to notice, because we have to be faithful in these matters, we have to declare not only the unsearchable riches of a Savior's love, but we have to declare the whole counsel of God, because I want you to notice the verse goes on. And if you're going to reject his mercy, if you're going to turn away from him, then I want you to notice that God issues a solemn warning. Listen to what he has to say after he made the glorious statement of the gospel, fury is not in me. He said then, giving this word of warning, he said, who would set the briars and thorns against me in battle? I would go through them. I would burn them together. When a farmer wants to get rid of a lot of old wood and thorns and thistles and weeds and briars, he just gets them all together. Although with the laws today, I'm not sure whether I'm speaking the truth or not, but it was done anyway in bygone days. He just got them all together and he put them in the middle of the field and he set fire to them and burned the whole thing up. You know, there's some things that can survive a fire. Gold, silver, precious stones will survive a fire. But listen, briar and thorns will not survive the fire. Once the thorns meet the fire, they're completely consumed. They're completely swept away. There's no hope whatsoever that they could survive if they meet the fire. And you know, dear friends, I'm not extending or trying to impress upon you something false when I say this, that briars and thorns in the Bible is linked to wickedness, it's linked to rebellion, and it's linked to disobedience. Because when the ground was cursed in Eden's garden, the Lord said it will bring forth thorns and briars linked up to sin. And when the Bible here is speaking about briars and thorns, it's speaking about sinners that are unrepentant. They go on. They hear the gospel, but they go on. And God says, listen, who would set the briars and thorns against me in battle? Will you contend with me? Do you think there's any hope if you go on like this? One day you must meet your Maker. One day we must stand before him. And I tell you, dear friends, if you stand before him unrepentant, it's like thorns and briars meeting the fire. There is no hope. It's a very unequal contest. It's one concerning which you cannot win. You know, that word fury actually means heat. It means fire. It can be linked to the wrath of God. And when the Lord said, fury is not in me, he's speaking of Christ. He's speaking of the one who has blotted out our iniquities and our transgressions through his death upon the cross. He's speaking of the one place where poor sinners can be received, where they can be justified, where they can be saved by the grace of God. But outside of that, the Bible says, our God is a consuming fire. Oh, how solemn that is. Dear people, hear me tonight. One day, when we leave this scene of time, we must enter in to the presence of him whose presence is consuming fire. And only those who are in Christ will survive. Remember what he said to John. When John saw him in all his resurrection glory, he fell at his feet as dead. And the Lord said, "Fear not. I am the first and the last. I am he that was alive and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore." That's Calvary. He's talking about Calvary there. That's why he said to John, "Fear not." And then John was probably living as close to the Lord as anybody on this earth. And yet when he saw him, he fell at his feet as dead. But God said to him, "Listen, because of Calvary, fear not. Fear not." Will he say that about you tonight? When you meet him, how will you meet him? Will you meet him in Christ, where all is well? Or will you meet him unrepentant, a thorn, a briar, meeting the fire? No contest. No contest. Utter stupidity and no hope. Oh, that we might think and consider and see the true situation. Here's the Lord offering his mercy, but he gives his warning, and then he comes back by giving the great alternative again. You see, the blessing in my text is double-edged, because when the Lord warns of how you're just like a thorn, you're just like a briar, and you're going to meet the consuming fire, when he mentions that and makes that clear, then he goes back again and he says these wonderful words. Instead, don't do that. Don't turn away. Don't reject. Instead, let him take hold of my strength, that he may make peace with me. And he shall make peace with me. You know, the Lord there is bringing out the final argument. He says, why not let my power, which is undeniable, why not let my power, which, if you continue on, will destroy you, why not make my power, instead of destroying you, deliver you, make peace? Make peace through my strength. Someone says, well, where is the strength of God? Listen to what the Bible says. We preach Christ crucified, unto the Jew a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. That's where the power is. Power to deliver, power to save. It's found alone in the Lord Jesus Christ. I lift him up before you this evening. What about it? What about these solemn and fearful issues? Where do you stand? You know, in Christ there's power in his blood to cleanse away your sin. And in Christ there's power in his risen life to enable you to live the Christian life and to be strengthened day by day and have the knowledge and assurance of that glorious promise, I will never leave you nor forsake thee. I leave this verse before you. Look at it. Meditate upon it. Receive the one who is spoken of here and find in Christ your all in all. May it be so, for his name's sake. Amen.